All right, as we come to begin this new series in fall, what we're going to do is go through the book of Jonah. And so just before we get started, let's come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word tells us in Ephesians 1 that you have created your universe to display and to demonstrate your grace. All things are to the praise of your glorious grace. And so, Father, as this book of Jonah reveals to us your gracious character, come and do that in our midst this morning. Come and speak to us, speak to each one of us individually, that we would understand who you are, that we would see your grace, that we would be changed by it. Come and do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Jonah is not about a whale. In fact, it doesn't actually even refer to a whale. If you look at it, it's called a fish. Might be a whale. It's not about the big fish. The big fish actually only gets three verses. The book of Jonah is also not primarily about this city of Nineveh. Nineveh gets mentioned nine times. The book of Jonah is also not primarily even about Jonah, who the book is named after. Jonah gets mentioned 18 times. Now, the book of Jonah is about God. God's mentioned 38 times, but to be more specific, to be more narrow, it's actually about God's gracious character. It's actually about the God of grace. That's what the book of Jonah is about. To help us get this, I want us to kind of put two images in our minds. We've got to kind of put these two images together. The first image is that of a fugitive. A fugitive, of course, is somebody who has broken the law, and now they're on the run from the law, and unless it's, you know, what's his name, Harrison, in the Fugitive movie, then he's innocent. But usually it has to do with if somebody's broken the law and they're running from the law and they're being chased down from the law. And this is what the Bible teaches about us. We are morally responsible beings. We have all broken God's laws in one way or another. We are all fugitives in the sense that we run from God. Non-Christians and unbelievers, it's kind of obvious, run from God, want to live their own lives, don't want to follow God, don't want to come to Jesus for salvation, I'm going to run in the other way. But Christians as well also run from God. Here in this book, we've got Jonah. Jonah is a mature believer. Jonah is a leader of God's people. In 1 Kings 14, 25, we read that Jonah was a successful prophet under the reign of King Jeroboam II. But like us, there were kind of parts of Jonah's life, parts of his heart, that were on the run from God. And so Jonah is just like us. Christianity says, and this book of Jonah is going to teach us, that the first step towards freedom in your life and in my life is to stop running from God and to come back to God. All right, so that's the first image of a fugitive. We are all fugitives. That's the first picture. But if we're fugitives, what does that make God, if that's the image we're going to use? Something like a U.S. Marshal or something like that, right? Partly, we want to keep that image in our minds. God is a God of justice. As we've just been seeing, God cares about justice, and we're going to see this later on as well. But he's not just a God of justice. What we also want to see in here is that he's a God of grace. And so here's the other image I want to combine with the fugitive would be that of a lifeguard. A lifeguard also chases after people, right? A lifeguard pursues people. A lifeguard pursues people when they're drowning. When something is about to destroy them, lifeguards have special techniques and methods because when you're drowning, people say, lifeguards tell us, that a drowning person will actually even try to drown the lifeguard. Right? They'll attack the very one who's trying to save them. And so lifeguards have special techniques that they use in order to rescue a drowning person. This is the God of grace. Out of love for you, out of love for me, God pursues us. But he pursues us in order to rescue us. He pursues Nineveh in this book. He pursues Jonah. And he will pursue you. And he has special techniques and special methods, many of which seem very strange to us, that he uses in order to rescue us. In this book, for instance, we're going to see that he uses things like storms. He uses tragedies. He uses weird little plants that grow up from the ground. He uses big fish. He loves us too much to leave us to our self-destructive, drowning ways. And so God pursues us. He's the God of grace. So that's what this book is about. That's kind of the big picture introduction. Now, here's what I want to show you this morning. Today, we're just going to really look at verses 1 to 3, and I want to show you that we need to have two responses to the fact that God is a God of grace. These two responses, the first one has to do with how we relate to the nations, to the world, and the second response has to do with how we relate to ourselves and our own hearts that run from God. So let's unpack these. Here's the first one. Since the God of grace pursues those who run from him, that's the big picture, here's what we must do. We must preach his grace to the fugitive nations. Since he's this God of grace, we must preach his grace to the fugitive nations. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now let's get a little bit of background here. First of all, where was Nineveh? You can see this slide up on the behind me now. You can see that Nineveh was about 880 kilometers northeast of kind of the bottom of Israel from the Joppa area. So if you wanted to go to Nineveh, you had to cross out of Israel. You had to cross ethnic lines. You had to cross cultural lines and even some language barriers. So in verses 1 and 2, what we have here is Nineveh as a fugitive nation, Nineveh as the ones running from God. This is really a city of fugitives, but God is pursuing Nineveh. Now, let's just notice a few things about Nineveh. First of all, well, notice two things. First of all, Nineveh is called a great city. You notice that? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, a positive statement. So a few years ago, my wife and I got to visit the British Museum, and there was this entire section within the British Museum that was devoted to Nineveh. So I just was geeking out on all this stuff, and I thought, I want to check all this out. Someday I want to preach through Jonah, and then I'll get to use this stuff. And so I even took pictures of plaques and stuff so I'd have good quotes and things. So here's one of them. That was my moment. Nineveh, this plaque said, was always one of the most important Assyrian cities. King Sennacherib chose Nineveh as his new capital city and set about transforming it into a worthy center of the civilized world. The walls were over 10 kilometers long with huge ditches in front of them. Water for the parks and orchards was brought in canals as much as 80 kilometers from the Zagros Mountains. There was a nature reserve with exotic plants and animals. Within the city, the most impressive structure was the Southwest Palace, the, quote, incomparable palace, as Sennacherib called it. So like Victoria, Nineveh was a cultured, civilized, urban center that loved nature and beauty. When you came in, there was a mountain equipment store, co-op store, you know, right off to the side there. You could get up your nature stuff and you could go hiking around and you can enjoy nature and stuff. They loved nature. It was a great city, an urban city, a civilized city. But secondly, notice what God also says about this city. He says it was morally corrupt. Look at verse 2. It says, their evil has come up before me. Now, in this unique point in time, there was a lot of evil in the way that Nineveh treated other nations and other peoples. When they went and conquered another city, they would do terrible things. They would take the men, the women, and the children, they would skin them alive, and then they would take their skins and put them across the walls. They would tear off people's lips and hands. They would bury people in the sand, pull out their tongues, drive a stake through them so that they would die of thirst. And then maybe worst of all, they would take their prisoners of war, they would gather them into the town square, and they would make them do karaoke songs to Justin Bieber all night long. It was really bad, like bad stuff, okay? I had to bring in some levity because it was getting too serious there. In other words, what I'm trying to say is Nineveh in the ancient world, if you use the name Nineveh, people would immediately think of that as evil, as violent, as oppressive. Maybe nowadays, of course, we bring up Hitler all the time. You want to talk about evil, then you just equate it with Hitler. So in some ways, though not always, what's going on in this book of Jonah is like God sending a Jew into the heart of Berlin in World War II to try and give a message to Hitler and his regime. This is pretty serious stuff going on here. Although God gives all people life and breath and everything else, what Nineveh teaches us is that as a city, they are all fugitives from God. And the Bible goes on to say we are all, every one of us, fugitives from God. We all run from God. We do it in our own ways, but we all have not given him the worship that is due to him. We've not given thanks to him as we should. We live the way we want to live. And we read that God will not tolerate our fugitive ways forever. As a just judge, God will bring justice. And so God is sending Jonah over to the city of Nineveh, and he is bringing a message of judgment to them. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 4, the message is this: yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, the God of justice is going to bring justice. Now, as soon as we hear that, sometimes we in our culture especially, we react and we say something like, I don't want to believe in a God of punishment, a God of judgment. I want to believe in a God of love and a God of grace. But I think if you've been in our service this morning, you instantly begin to know there's something wrong with that way of thinking. Do you really, by love, do you mean you don't want a God who ever gets angry or ever punishes? Do you really mean that? A God of love who would look upon the kind of slavery we've just seen videos about and feel no anger is not a God of love. A God who just sits back and says, well, I'm just an all-tolerant God while 12-year-old girls are being sold into the sex trade. That is not a God of love. If God is loving, if God is good, he must also be angry with that kind of stuff. He must also bring judgment on that kind of stuff. He must pursue that kind of thing with justice. And what we see in the book of Jonah is he is exactly that. He is a just God. He does not tolerate evil and wickedness. But here's the great problem. The Bible says it's not just the nations of Nineveh. It's not just Hitler and people like that who are fugitives and who deserve justice. It's every one of us. We've all sinned against God. But here's the good news of the Bible. God is not just a just God. Not simply a just God. He is not simply a God who gets angry with evil. He is also a gracious God. And this is where the book of Jonah just shines so brightly, because God, oh yes, he'll bring justice. Yes, he cares about right and wrong. That's why he's sending Jonah to Nineveh. But here's the thing about this God of grace. Up to the 11th hour and the 59th minute and the 59th second, he is still willing to show mercy. He is still willing to show grace. He is still pursuing like a lifeguard, not a U.S. Marshal. He's holding off the U.S. Marshal part as long as possible so as not to destroy, so as not to bring judgment upon us. God's compassionate pursuit of Nineveh begins right here in chapter 1 and verse 1. Even though their wickedness has kind of reached a tipping point, God is sending Jonah to Nineveh to warn them in order that the disaster might not come. God is pursuing Nineveh. But here's the thing. Jonah, well, let me put it this way. In our culture, we are often offended by this idea that God would ever get angry, that God would ever judge anybody. As we just said, we get offended by that. That's not what Jonah's offended by. I actually sometimes wonder if the reason why our culture, whenever you hear people saying, oh, God couldn't, why doesn't God do that kind of stuff? And they get so upset when God is bringing judgment in the stories of the Bible or whatever. I cannot help but wonder if this is because the vast majority of us have lived sheltered, comfortable lives and have never lived under severe oppression. Do you really want a God who does nothing, who doesn't care about judgment, if you're living in the kind of slavery that you've just witnessed on the screen this morning? You know what Jonah's problem is and what a lot of the Old Testament problems are? Jonah is offended that God is so gracious. Jonah wants the city of Nineveh to burn. He's offended that by God's over-the-top grace. Why would you be so gracious, God? I cannot understand why you'd be so gracious that you would let these people ever have another chance, that you would ever come near to them. That's clear in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, where Jonah prays this and he says, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Jonah knew Jeremiah 18:7, where this God of grace says, quote, "If at any time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent, and I will not inflict on it the disaster I had planned." This is the heart of God. Look at the last sentence in the entire book. Here's how it reads. God says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city?" So this is the God of grace. He is the God who pursues fugitives who are living against him. And of course, God's ultimate proof that he is the God of grace who pursues fugitives is what he did for us in Jesus Christ. For the word of God came not just to Jonah, the word of God became man. Jesus is called the Word. The Word became flesh. That is, God came and dwelt among us. What was God saying when he sent his son into this world, a fugitive world? God was saying, despite your rebellious ways, I love you, and I want to pour out grace upon you. I am sending my son into your midst, and I love you so much, I am going to give up my only son for you, that all of you fugitives, whoever of you would come to me, who would ever believe in my son, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's the ultimate expression of God's grace. And with his blood, Jesus purchased men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and nation and tongue. That's the emphasis. Again, multicultural, multi-ethnic, crossing over cultural boundaries. So listen, I never understand when I hear this, but some people say Christianity, it's a Western religion or it's a white man's religion. What? First of all, Jesus was a Jew and he was Eastern. So let's begin there. But just in the verse I just read for you, no, Christianity is for the whole earth. God is pursuing all types of people. He is pursuing Tutsis in Rwanda, Serbs in Bosnia, the Achang in China, and the Balda in India. God wants the fugitive nations to hear of his grace. And just like he appointed Jonah to speak to Nineveh, God appoints us to speak to the nations. We are to tell them that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone, anybody. You come to Jesus, you get rescued. You get mercy before the King of the universe. You don't have to fall under judgment. You can be rescued. That message of grace is to go out. Since the God of grace pursues those who run from him, here's the first thing we're supposed to do. We must preach his grace to the fugitive nations. Now, before we come to the second thing, let me just apply this for a few minutes. Let me ask you three questions in light of what we've just talked about. First of all, do you have God's heart for those who are running from him? Jonah was a leader of God's people. And like any Christian nowadays, Jonah knew about God's grace. And yet, clearly, as we're going to see in this story, Jonah has not developed God's heart of grace for other people. Especially the pagan nations, the fugitive nations. He does not have God's heart of grace for them. And that Jonah syndrome is still with us today. Let me speak gently but directly to you. I see this in Christians all the time. As our nation moves further and further and further away from Christian values and principles, oftentimes, I'm noticing within Christians a bit of this kind of Jonah syndrome. That is, Christians react and they say, fine, If culture wants to reject God, if they want to take prayer out of schools, Christ out of Christmas, and embrace every form of sexual immorality and to celebrate it, then fine, let them go, let them burn. I hear a lot of that kind of language and a lot of that kind of attitude. And so I also see then Christians, the reaction, rather than engaging and having a heart of compassion like God has for the world, like God said for Jonah to have for the world, Christians often then retreat from culture. And listen, Christians retreat from the city. The city is a hard place. Where we are located is not an easy place to be. But if the Christians all retreat from the city, who's going to be in the city? And as we're going to see in the book of Jonah, God loves cities. That's what Nineveh is. It's a city. And so Christians oftentimes, especially in the 80s and 90s, where I lived in Vancouver, everyone fled to the suburbs. And the cities, all the city churches dwindled down to these tiny little things. Thankfully, there's been a movement where God's kind of recapturing the hearts of his people. Christians are now moving back into the cities. And so Christians, they oftentimes want to move out of the cities. They want to move away from culture. They retreat and they begin to have a fortress mentality. You know what I mean by that? We'll hide out behind our walls. We'll protect ourselves from all of the big bad world out there. And what begins to develop is an us versus them mentality. And so begin to view culture and non-Christians even as enemies and as threats. And perhaps on some levels, yes, we can think that way. But can that really be the dominant way of thinking? And so then sometimes I joke, but I'm half serious, that you know you can be born into a Christian family, you can be raised in the church, go to a Christian school, go to a Christian university, get a job with a Christian organization, retire in a Christian seniors home, and then when you die, you can get buried in a Christian graveyard, and your whole life, you can never have to interact with any non-Christians because you put up walls around yourself for your whole life. Now, don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with Christian schools, not at all. That's not my point. There might be something wrong with Christian cemeteries, but we'll let God sort that one out. Here's my point. If we do all of that because we're trying to put up a fortress, because we can't stand the world out there and we don't want to engage and we want to hide behind our walls, that's a wrong motivation. What we see here in the book of Jonah and what we see all through the Bible is the message of the gospel is that God, despite our flagrant disobedience, sends his son down into the world. The word became flesh and what? Dwelt among us. Didn't hide out in some little monastery where he could remain pure and holy and never have to deal with anybody who was like didn't worship God perfectly. He came right down in there, and we are also called to be salt, which is rubbed into meat, to be light, which shines in darkness, not to hide our light under a bowl. We are also then supposed to have this kind of attitude that God has toward Nineveh, where we go out, where our attitude towards culture is one where we are loving and compassionate and still speaking truth. And sometimes that's a tough tension, tough place to be. That is what we are called to do. So I ask you, do you have God's heart for the fugitives all around you? Do you have God's heart for this great city of Victoria? Second application. Are you seeking ways to tell fugitives around you about the God of grace? I want to make sure that you notice that God didn't just have good feelings about Nineveh. No, he acted to pursue them. God also did not just love this world, as in he had good feelings toward the world. No, he acted. He sent his son into the world. And it's the same with us. Just like Jesus, we're not to retreat from the world. We're to enter it and to bless it. So even as a church, one of our values is not that, you know, we would fill up every single night of your week with church activities so that you can just hide out with Christians all the time. Very important to do things with Christians, but we also want you out meeting your neighbors. We want you having coffee with people, having people over to your house, involved in sports leagues, involved in, I don't know, whatever you like to do, whatever your hobby is. You're out there in the world rubbing shoulders with people, getting to know people, praying that God will give you opportunities so that when you can, you can speak about this God of grace. So how could you maybe this week step out with courage, initiate relationships, and pray for those kind of opportunities? Final application point on our first point. Are you involved in telling the fugitive nations about the God of grace? So I'm talking globally here. There are many people in the world who've never heard of Jesus. We are commanded to take his great message to the ends of the earth. Now, how do you do that? There's many ways we could talk about that, but here's one main way. When you give, for instance, to Central, I've often said this to you, one of the best ways you can give a dollar is when you give it to your local church, because it goes to so many wonderful different things. So, I mean, one hand, it's like supporting youth, it's supporting preaching ministry, sure, but here at Central, a large segment of our budget goes to global missions. And so when you're giving to support that. Get to know our missionaries. Learn about our missionaries. Pray for them. Maybe send them emails. If you've ever been overseas and you've been by yourself, how wonderful it is to receive a message of encouragement that somebody is praying for you. So that's the first point. Since the God of grace pursues those who run from him, we must preach his grace to the fugitive nations. Now, here's the second response. Second response to the fact that God is a God of grace. It has to do with us. Since the God of grace pursues those who run from him, we must preach to ourselves the futility of being a fugitive. Okay, so we got to preach something to ourselves. We got to preach to the nations, but we also got to preach to ourselves. Namely, what do we have to preach? We have to preach the futility of running from God. That's what I want to get into in this point. It's not just Nineveh in this story that runs from God. It's also Jonah. And as I've already said to you, Jonah is a mature believer. Jonah is a leader, and yet this same God of grace who pursues Nineveh also pursues Jonah. Here we see a wonderful picture, or a definition, if you will, of what sin is. Sin is running from God. That's a great way to define it. So how do we stop running from God? Let me show you just in verse 3 here that there are three things that we can preach to ourselves. And really what we're doing here is I'm unmasking sin, because sin is deceitful. It's so easy for us to run from God in all the ways that we run from him and to just be so deceived that way. So one thing we got to do is unmask that and show the futility of it. So from verse 3, let me show you three things for our own good so we stop running from God. First, preach to yourself that running from God always leads away from true joy. Running from God always leads away from true joy. Look with me at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's some great irony here. Look at verse 1, contrast it. God says to Jonah, what? Arise, go to Nineveh. But then verse 3 says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Now, where is Tarshish? Let's show our map again. You'll notice that Tarshish is in Spain. So, I was trying to think of what would this look like in modern terms. It would be like God saying to you, I want to send you to Calgary, so take a drive to Calgary, and rather you go to the airport and you fly to Beijing. It's kind of the same thing. The author of Jonah is taking great pains to show us how futile this actually is. Notice in verse 3 that he's fleeing to Tarshish. But why is he fleeing to Tarshish? What does it say? He's doing it to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, Psalm 16:11 says, you fill me with joy in your presence. In other words, you were made for God. If you want to know God, if you want to find joy, the way that you do that is you're in the presence of God. In other words, the closer you get to God, the more joy you get. That's what the psalmist is saying. Now, what's happening here with Jonah? He arises to flee from the presence of God. So Jonah is fleeing from his own joy. That's the great irony of what's going on here. So this really, the book of Jonah's got some of this. There's a lot of ironic humor here. Because if you've even been a Christian, well, you don't even have to be a Christian to understand this. Let's just think about this for a second. Let me get this straight, Jonah. You rose and you took a ship to flee from the presence of God. Right? God who made the universe, you're going to flee from him? It's ironic humor, right? That's what's going on here. I mean, Jonah knew his Bible. If you know your Bible a little bit, what's the first verses that come to mind when you think about trying to flee from the presence of the Lord? Would it not be Psalm 139? It's very simple. Here's what Psalm 139 says. Exact same language. Where can I go from your spirit? David's praising God for how the fact that he's everywhere. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Why would Jonah think that he could flee from the presence of the Lord? Well, listen, when you're running from God, you don't think straight. Sin is always irrational. We see this loss of joy really in another word picture. Look at this with me. This is good literature, good writing here. Notice, Jonah is to arise, and he's supposed to go up to Nineveh. But notice in verse 3, it says, he arises, and he goes what? Down to Joppa. And then notice, he found a ship, and he went down into the hold of the ship. He is then eventually thrown overboard, and he goes down into the sea. He's swallowed by a great fish and goes down into the belly of the fish. In the Bible, this word down is also a euphemism for death. So one commentator writes this: the suggestion is that each step away from the presence of the Lord is one step closer to going down to death. All right, big application right now. Listen carefully. Jonah is trying to find his joy by fleeing to a place called Tarshish. And I ask you, what is your Tarshish? What is your Tarshish? Some of you, all of us, to a certain degree, we are living in direct disobedience to God. Maybe like Jonah, we know the commands of God, but we are running in the opposite direction. So maybe it's an addiction. Maybe that's your Tarshish is an addiction that you always run to. Maybe it's a relationship you should not be in. Maybe it's watching things entertainment-wise that you shouldn't be watching. Maybe it's doing things with your hands that should not be done. Maybe it's running from your church, your job. Maybe you're running from your family. What is your Tarshish? The book of Isaiah says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. In other words, each of us, like sheep, have our own ways that we turn away from God. My ways are unique from your ways. We have our own ways of doing it. But all of us have our own way of turning away from God. Another way of just saying it is, what's your Tarshish? So one of the most important things you can learn about yourself is, where does your heart run from God? Begin to identify that is the first step. So in order that you might not run from God, preach this truth to yourself, that running away from God to your Tarshish is actually only leading you away from your own joy. It's leading you away from joy. What you want is happiness and joy, but it's actually leading you away from it. For the closer you get to God, the closer you get to joy. The more you run from God, the further you get from joy. Let's come to our second thing now. Preach to yourself that running from God will warp your thinking about God's provision. So we're trying to understand, why do we irrationally do this and run from God? We've said, first of all, you got to recognize that if you're going to run from God, you're actually running away from joy. Now we see that as we run from God, we warp our own sense of God's provision for us. Look again with me at verse 3. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He found a ship. Now, the word found here does not mean that he went searching and he found one. It means like to stumble across by chance. Like, what a lucky occurrence. This is wonderful. That's the sense of the word here. So maybe Jonah thought to himself, well, maybe God wasn't so serious about that whole Nineveh thing after all. I mean, why is there just a ship perfectly situated here ready to go? Maybe God's just provided this ship for me. Maybe he didn't really want me to go to Tarshish. And he certainly must have felt some level of peace about it, because he goes down into the hold of the ship and he falls asleep. He's feeling so good. He's not stressed out or anything. He's having a nice sleep. Listen carefully. If you want to run from God, there will always be a ship to take you to your Tarshish. There'll always be a ship. If you want to indulge in lust, there will always be pornography, the ship of pornography to take you to Tarshish. If you allow, if you want to become wealthy and money is something you cherish a lot in your heart, there will always be ships ready and waiting for you to board, ships that cheat others, ships that steal from others. If you want anger, if there's anger and bitterness in your heart, there will always be ships of opportunity, ships of gossip, of slander. They will always be in port, ready to go, ready to tear somebody down. And you always come around to this weird way of thinking somehow that maybe God's okay with this because opportunities have come my way. Let me tell you, this is to me one of the most distressing parts of being a pastor, maybe just for you being a Christian as well. When I talk with people, and it's almost always around sexual things, and they use God's provision as an excuse to run towards sin. So lots of scenarios in my mind, but let's just put them all together into one. Imagine you're sitting with a Christian man, and this Christian man says, you know, I've been struggling a lot in my marriage, having a lot of difficulties with my wife. And then I just met this woman at the office, and I just feel like we connect, and she understands me in a way that my wife doesn't understand me. And yes, we've begun an affair, and I just feel like God wants me to divorce my wife, and I feel like she's the one that God's brought for me. She makes me happy, and doesn't God want me to be happy? I think this is God's provision for me. Do you want an answer to that? No. Your whole mind has been warped. And let me just say, I don't know if this is the case right now, but I wonder if some of you, maybe in an audience this size, maybe you're in that exact situation right now. Maybe you are on the precipice of about to enter into a relationship that you should not, that you know you should not. Don't take the ship to Tarshish. Don't take it. Our sense of God's provision gets warped. When we are running away from God, we do not think straight. And then people come along and they try to justify their sin another way. They try to say, well, I just feel peace about it. As if peace is the ultimate determiner of what God wants us to do or not to do. But don't you think Satan can give us a certain level of peace? I'm not talking about the peace that passes all understanding that God gives. But isn't that exactly what he did in the garden with Eve? I mean, he came up to Eve and he was like, Eve, I mean, don't be so stressed out about this God's big threat about you'll die if you eat of this fruit. Eve, it's not a big deal. He's not really serious. I mean, Eve, you've got to just relax a little bit. He tried to give her peace. He gave her peace. He said to her, you will not die. He gave her a false peace. So that she then would take the fruit. That's exactly what we're doing. Every time we start running away from God and then we say, well, I just feel peace about it. I just feel like maybe God's provided it. No. It's a false peace. The only way you determine what God wants for you is right here in this book, in the unchanging Word of God, when he says to you, this is how you are to live. And if something contradicts that, it doesn't matter what level of peace you have, it's not from God. So that's the second thing we got to realize is that our sense of God's provision is warped. Now let's come to the final thing. Preach to yourself that running from God will come at great cost. Look with me one more time at verse 3. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. From the language that's used here, many scholars believe that Jonah paid the fare for the entire ship. Like he bought the ship because he was so anxious he wanted to get going. Whatever the case, the fare would have been substantial to travel across what was the known world at that time. So Jonah's fugitive ways at least cost him a lot of money. And how much money is squandered when we run away from God? How much money is squandered at the bottom of a bottle? I remember a good friend of mine, when she was growing up, her mom became totally addicted to gambling, and they lost the family house because her mom gambled so much. Running from God comes at a financial cost. Running from God also cost Jonah a lot of time. The time that it took to go down to Joppa, the time on the boat, the time out on the ocean, the time to down in the fish, the time when he comes back to land, the time when he now has to go over to Nineveh. A lot of time was wasted here as well. Oh, listen to the words of one man who didn't come to Christ until he was very old. And he sat at the front of church one Sunday, and with his head buried in his hands, he wept and wept, and he just said, "I've wasted it. I've wasted my life. All that time because I was running from God." And then Jonah's disobedience also came at a cost to others. While Jonah sleeps peacefully in his disobedience, the sailors are up there suffering on the deck. They got to come down and wake him up. Oh, our rebellion is always so selfish. When we're running from God, we're often oblivious to how we're hurting others. And then other times we just don't even care how we're hurting others. Depends how far you're running. How many parents lie awake in tears because of their rebellious teenager who's sleeping soundly in their own bed? How many spouses and children lie awake at night in their beds because the other spouse is lying peacefully in someone else's bed? Running from God always comes at a great cost. Listen to Donald Barnhouse. "When you run away from the Lord, you never get where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. On the other hand, when you go the Lord's way, you always get where you're going, and He pays the fare." So let me bring this together. Some of you have been maybe running from God your whole life. You've never come to Christ and said, "Jesus, I need you to save me." You've just lived for yourselves. Listen to this message today. There is a God of grace who says to you, whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That call is open to you. Will you receive it today? Come to Him today. Stop running from Him. Turn around and come back to Him and say, "I need you to save me. Thank you that you're a God of grace and that you show grace." And then there, of course, many of us are Christians here today, and in our lives and in our own hearts, there are ways we are running from Him. Again, this book of Jonah is good news. And the good news is that God pursues fugitives, and He saves us from our joy-killing, mind-warping, costly disobedience. And friends, all this comes back to the great message of the gospel. For Jesus is the greater Jonah, the greater prophet than Jonah. For God came to Jonah and said, "Jonah, I want you to go and to speak this message to the city of Nineveh." And Jonah said, "No." But God the Father came to God the Son in eternity past and said to Him, "Son, the world is going to become a world of fugitives, and I want to send you into the world. Unlike Jonah, though, I'm going to send you into this world, and you are going to suffer, and you are going to die. Son, I'm asking you to come from the heights of heaven. I'm asking you to go down to the earth. And then I'm asking, when you go to the earth, I'm asking you to take your glory and all the highness of it, and I'm asking you to put on human flesh. I'm asking you not just to go down to earth, but to go down and take on a human nature. And then, Son, I'm asking that you would go to the cross. I'm asking that at the cross, you there would bear the punishment that is due to the world, to this fugitive people. I'm asking that you would take it on yourself. And then you, Son, you will go down into the grave. You will go down into death. For 3 days, for 3 nights, you will be in the grave. But Son, I will raise you up from the grave. And when I do that, I will raise up with you all those whom I have given you. I will raise up a people. I will make them my own sons and daughters. I will bring them back to ourselves, and we will be with them forever. Son, that's the mission I want for you. Will you do it?" And where Jonah said no, Jesus said yes. Jesus said, to quote Him, "I have come to do your will, O God." And He obeyed to the nth degree. Friends, God is a God of grace. Maybe you're running from Him. Identify that part in your life. Where are you running from Him? He's chasing after you. But He's chasing after you to save you and to rescue you. He's like the woman in Luke 15 who sweeps out the house to look for the one lost coin. He is like the shepherd who goes out in search of the one lost sheep. He is the father who seeks out his younger prodigal son. And the second you begin turning back to him, what you discover is he's not running at you with a sword to strike you down. What you discover is he's been running toward you as a father with his arms open, to embrace you in a giant hug, to kiss you, to put a ring on your finger, to call for the fattened calf to be slaughtered in order the giant party would take place for your son, his son, or his daughter who was once lost is now found. Truly, he is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Will you stop running from him today? Let's pray. Father, we want to praise you that you are a God of grace. Oh, Father, forgive us for our fugitive ways. Forgive us for the ways we have run away from you. Forgive us for our sin. And we are just banking everything on the fact that you're not just a God who would do only what's right in the sense of justice, but that you would be gracious to us. You have been so gracious to us in sending us your Son. We praise you for his marvelous gift, the gift of himself. We praise you for the great hope of the gospel, for the call that goes out to us, that whoever believes would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for this goodness. Help us to embrace us. Help us to stop running from you in all these areas of life and to run toward you, for you are the only true source of joy. We ask this in your name. Amen.